Psalm 129, as we continue our series of messages on these songs of ascents. And this is a song that many of us perhaps are not familiar with. It's not one that you often hear preached, but as we go through a series, it's good for us to be able to consider these lesser-known parts of God's Word. Psalm 129, we shall read the psalm together. This is God's Word. A song of ascents. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed on my back, they made their furrows long. The Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. Let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. Neither let those who pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. This is the word of God, and may he write its truth upon our hearts. If the songs of ascents describe our journey towards heaven, then we would expect the downs as well as the ups to be included. For example, we've just considered Psalms 127 and 128, a song for the home and a song for the family. Joyful celebrations of the covenant blessings we enjoy as families God has redeemed. But then on the other hand, in this series, we've considered, for example, a song for the homesick in Psalm 120 and a song for the scorned in Psalm 123, which relate specific trials that we encounter on life's journey. But tonight's song of ascents is by far the darkest of them all. Psalm 129 is the only imprecatory psalm in this collection of songs. And by the imprecatory psalms, of course, we mean those songs, we've sung several this evening already, which pray for God's judgment to fall on his and our enemies. And it's fitting that there should be one such song here in this collection, because as we know, our Christian pilgrimages really witness a series of brutal spiritual battles against determined foes, which we know are going to culminate in the final judgment, a day when these prayers of the Psalter will be fully answered to the praise of God's justice. The bitter covenant curses of Psalm 129 certainly offer us a stark contrast with the covenant blessings we considered in our last study in Psalm 128. But you see, we need both. We need both. Tonight's song gives us an honest look at the darkest, most painful and traumatic experiences of life's journey, the ones that leave deep wounds and ugly scars that stay with you, the ones that you cannot call without deep bitterness and pain. The Psalter that we sing from, the Psalter that God has placed in his church's hands, proves and provides for us what Calvin memorably calls an anatomy of the soul. And so God has put honest praises into your hands and upon your lips to give honest and righteous expression to these feelings too, the bitter ones, the painful ones. He wants you to bring it all to him in your prayers and in your songs, and not just the happy stuff. And so we come to Psalm 129 and we find that it is a song for the afflicted. And this song for the afflicted we can divide into three parts. First, we want to consider Zion afflicted in verses 1 to 3. Secondly, we will consider Zion liberated in verse 4. And then thirdly, Zion avenged in verses 5 through 8. Zion afflicted, Zion liberated, and Zion avenged. Let's begin then by considering Zion afflicted. And I invite your attention again to the opening words of the psalm. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, let Israel now say. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Now you may notice here that we have the same eye-catching opener that we had back in Psalm 124. If you glance back a couple of pages or a couple of chapters to the opening of that psalm, you'll see there how it begins. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. Then there's the repetition. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Very similar way in which this evening's passage opens. And so here, God's people Israel are urged to confess something together, to say it, and to sing it loud and clear. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. And he says, say it again, all together now. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. You see, it's repetition here is designed to grab your attention. He says, speak these words together. Sing these words together. Let them sink in. Meditate upon them. Here is something of great importance. And there are two things specifically that he wants to call God's people's attention to. The first of them, as I've mentioned, is the affliction of Zion. The affliction of Zion. You see, Zion, the people of God, have always faced affliction. Many a time they have afflicted me. This verb to afflict is a difficult verb to translate. It means really to be opposed by one's enemies. Or we might say to be in a state of enmity. Now, that's a phrase I trust that is familiar, should have an echo, shouldn't it, to the opening chapters of the Bible, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. We understand from Scripture that since the fall, an irreconcilable opposition has been placed by God, no less, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, between Christ and his people and Satan and his allies. And notice that this is not an occasional trial here or there. He says, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Not so much referring to the greatness of the affliction. The English Standard Version suggests that. But really, the New King James is right here. It's speaking to us of the frequency of these afflictions, the relentless nature of the affliction we face as Christians in this world. And we might say that the psalmist here is giving Israel a history lesson. If you know your Old Testament history, you'll know that this is true. This is really the story of God's people Israel. Her story is a saga of oppression, of persecution at the hands of Egypt and Moab and Philistia and Midian and Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. The story of God's people is a story of affliction. The affliction of Zion. And if we're honest and if we look at our own life history, have you not found it to be the same in your pilgrimage in this world? You don't have to be an older and more mature saint, a more experienced Christian to be able to sing this song of affliction with Israel. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. You remember what Paul says in Acts 14:22? He says, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of heaven. The Christian has many adversaries in this life. The flesh is your adversary, the old man within that has been crucified and must daily be crucified. This fallen world in which we live is your adversary with all of its temptations and seductions which we have to confront from the very earliest days. And then, of course, our great adversary, the devil. You think about the name Satan, it literally means the adversary. The adversary who is at enmity with you and whose armies are arrayed against you. And so it is we find in the Word of God that God's people have always had a song of affliction upon their lips because affliction from the adversary has followed them every step of their pilgrimage. Covenant children are his target. Teenagers are his target. Students and singles are his target. The middle-aged are his target. The mature and the retired are his target. The elderly are his target. Whatever season of life you're in this evening, Satan will not leave you in peace until you're at last out of his reach in heaven. And so we consider the affliction of Zion. And Zion's affliction is often excruciatingly painful. Just look at what he says in verse 3. The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. It's a rather grisly metaphor, isn't it? The farmer plowing his field is likened to the lashing that the church receives. The psalmist is saying, my afflictions feel just like I've been scourged with a whip, tearing open the flesh of my back. Sometimes, of course, this has been literal. You consider what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:24. He says, from the Jews, 5 times I received the 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. But I think probably for most of us here this evening, the beating we have received has been more emotional and spiritual. And I think honestly, if we're honest, it has also been comparatively minor. This generation does not really know what persecution is like. We have not yet resisted to the shedding of blood, is the way the writer to the Hebrews puts it in Hebrews 12, verse 4. And so let me urge us all, we need to be reading the history of the martyrs. Many a time they have afflicted Zion in church history, from the Neronian martyrs in Roman times to the reformers and the covenanters and the martyrs under Islam and the martyrs under communism. What do you know of the affliction of Zion this evening? But you see, far, far more important than the affliction of Zion is the affliction of Zion's head. That's the second thing that we notice under this point, of which the psalmist so eloquently speaks, the affliction of Zion's head. Look again at those opening words in verses 1 and 2. He says, many a time they have afflicted me, singular, from my youth. Let Israel, plural, now say, many a time they have afflicted me, singular, from my youth. Who is the me here? Well, think about it. A particular individual, the author of this psalm, summons all God's people to meditate upon his particular suffering. I wonder who that could be. Whoever he is fully identified with Israel, and indeed he shares Israel's sufferings. Of course, my friends, this is speaking to us of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's a prophecy about his coming, he who is Zion's only king and head. We need to remember as we sing these songs and as we read these psalms in our devotions, all of the psalms are messianic, not just the few that we normally think of. They are all messianic. When the psalmist Usually David is expressing his life's afflictions and joys. He's not pretentiously setting himself up as a particularly good human example to follow. Much less is this some self-pitying poet crooning, kind of like a country singer calling on us to come and share his pity party. Stop what the Psalms are. My friends, the afflictions of the psalmist and of Israel related in the Psalter share by way of prophecy the life experiences of our Lord Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, who was acquainted with grief. And even having said this, we must remember that Jesus' afflictions are not simply illustrations for us to draw comfort from. He is more than just a moral example of suffering. His sufferings are substitutionary. Substitutionary. They were integral to his humiliation for the elect, culminating in his cross sufferings, the scourging, the nails, the crown of thorns. You remember how Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 53? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You see, Psalm 129 is really echoing the prophet here. This psalm says we are to esteem him stricken. We are to esteem him smitten by God. We are to esteem him afflicted on our behalf. That's the point of the psalm. In verse 3, in particular, is one of the clearest and most vivid prophetic images of Christ's sufferings. If Psalm 22 describes Golgotha, when you remember it says, they have pierced my hands and my feet, then Psalm 129 describes Gabbatha. That's Pilate's judgment hall with the adjacent praetorium where Jesus was scourged. You remember what we read in John's Gospel, John 19:1. Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and they put it on his hand. The Roman scourge or flagrum consisted of long strips of leather with embedded pieces of bone and sharpened metal. So when the victim was scourged, the flesh would literally be torn from his back. Jesus is speaking in the psalm. Jesus says, the plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. My friends, they pierced the Savior's hands and his feet and his head and his side, and they plowed his back until the blood flowed, and by his stripes we have been healed. By his stripes. And you see, by way of application, you must let your afflictions be healed by his substitutionary afflictions. Zion is afflicted, but Zion is united to her head, who shares her afflictions that he may heal her afflictions. Here's how this works in practice. You've been afflicted since your youth, afflicted for your faith, or perhaps even the traumas of living in this sin-cursed world. You have a troubled history, like Israel, wounds and stripes and bruises, perhaps some physical, some emotional, some sexual. Bring them to the afflicted one. Bring them to the afflicted one. He does not erase your past. He redeems your past. He He brings real and substantial healing in this life and the promise of perfect healing in the life that is to come. There is a soothing balm for the long and the deep furrows on your backs this evening. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus. So this is indeed a song for the afflicted. It is a song about Jesus, the afflicted one, and it is He Himself who teaches us to sing it. Jesus says elsewhere in Isaiah 50, verses 4 to 7, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. The Lord God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." Zion afflicted is what this psalm speaks of, but it goes on and speaks in the second place of Zion liberated. Zion liberated, and we see it in two places actually. If you look at the last phrase of verse 2, "Yet they have not prevailed against me." And also verse 4, "The Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked." Zion cried out in affliction, and the Lord has liberated her. And again, we want to see here under this point the union of Zion and her head, Jesus Christ. We think of, first of all, about the liberation of Zion as it is in the psalm. Your liberation from enemies during life's journey means the frustration of their purposes against you. You have perhaps suffered greatly. You can also say with hindsight, they have not prevailed. They have not prevailed, and He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Now the cords that are referred to here in this composition may refer actually to the ropes that bind a heavy yoke on bullocks as they plow the furrows on your back. That may be what it's speaking about. Alternatively, it may be speaking of the cords with which you were bound by your enemies. Either way, when you're at the mercy of your enemies, God brings timely deliverance. We love those words of the Apostle Paul, don't we, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that God is faithful and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. It's the same basic idea, same basic principle here in this song. We ask the question, why? Why does God liberate you when you cry out to Him? And the answer that the psalmist gives us in verse 4 is because of who your God is. It's not just because of something you are. It's because of something He is. He says in verse 4, "The Lord is righteous." Or it can also be translated, "The Lord is just." It's actually just two words in the Hebrew. Jehovah Tzaddik, which means the Lord, the Just One. It's a name of God. It's a title of God. Jehovah Tzaddik, the Lord, the Just One. And isn't that what you need to think about when you face affliction? You know, often people react against these imprecatory psalms. They say, well, my God is a God of love. A God of love. He wouldn't curse people like that. To which we must reply, well, yes, God is a God of love, but He also has revealed Himself as Jehovah Tzaddik, the God of justice. And I would ask you, what good will your sentimental hallmark deity be to you when the wicked have plowed your back raw and afflicted you many a time from your youth, and you have nothing but some sweet and cuddly hallmark deity to turn to? Praise God that he is a God of justice who will defend Zion and will repay the wicked according to their deeds. There are endless texts I could point you to. Jeremiah chapter 51, 56. For the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay. Or 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. Indeed, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. God liberates you because he is a God of justice. And he is not unjust in afflicting the wicked, my friends. If you think so, you have too low a view of sin and you have too low a view of God. The liberation of Zion. But as we've seen already, this is also speaking to us of Zion's head and the liberation of Zion's head. These words apply to Christ. Psalter frequently tells us that Christ too was bound with cords, bound as our sacrificial lamb. We often sing at communion, particularly Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horn of the altar. Recently, Pastor Keddie has been showing us how the 18th Psalm is another prophecy of Christ's sufferings. We considered a few weeks ago Psalm 18, verse 4 and following, which reads like this. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. But in my distress, I called on the Lord, and from his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. This is Christ speaking. You see, the cords of death could not hold him. Hebrews 5, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he was heard. He was heard because of his godly fear. After Jesus was afflicted and had offered himself up as a sacrifice for your sins, he rose in triumph over the grave. And by way of application, again, this is a song for the afflicted, you and me, but it's a song about the afflicted one, Jesus Christ. And you're united to him by faith if you're a Christian this evening. And if you're united to him by faith, you are liberated from your sufferings because he was delivered from his suffering. Like your master, you will suffer. But like him also, your cords will be cut in pieces. You share in his victory over sin and death. You know, the Apostle Paul was always at pains to point this out, the union that you have with Christ. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, 8, well-known words. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Did you get what Paul's saying there? You're afflicted, but you're not overcome. Your soul is tempted and assaulted, but your faith triumphs, however weak it may be. And why are you not overcome? Because Christ was not overcome. That is why you take up your cross and follow him. You die daily, but being united with Christ in his death means being united with him also in his resurrected life. And in the strength of his resurrected life, you persevere in all of your afflictions. Paul continues, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Zion afflicted and Zion liberated. And that brings us then thirdly to Zion avenged. Zion avenged in verses 5 to 8. The Lord Jesus taught us to pray what has commonly come to be called the Lord's Prayer. And when you pray in that prayer, your kingdom come, you're not simply asking for happy things to happen to God's people. One writer remarks, quote, we must be candid enough to acknowledge that to pray for the extension of Christ's kingdom is to solicit the destruction of all other kingdoms. When we pray as Jesus taught us, we cry out to God for his blessings upon the church and for his curses upon the kingdom of the evil one. That's why this song ends the way it does. That's why the song for the affliction ends with the appeal of Zion that God would judge her afflictors. Consider the appeal of Zion itself here. Notice that it's not a prayer for personal vengeance. It's an appeal rather to Jehovah Tzaddik, the God who is just, the Lord of justice, that he would avenge. This is the teaching of the New Testament as well. Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You see, our God does not need his followers to riot and burn and assassinate in his defense when his name is blasphemed, like we've seen this week across the Muslim world. He reserves that right to defend himself. It's no personal vengeance here. Rather, there is an appeal to the God of vengeance. And it's an appeal for three things. The first is in verse 5. It's an appeal for shame. Shame upon the haters of Zion. Look at verse 5. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame. Put to shame and turned back. When Zion appeals that the haters of Zion be shamed, the Hebrew word means the disappointment of their plans and their schemes. It's really a prayer that the siege of Jerusalem would be turned back. They have dared to lay their hands on the Lord's bride. The Lord, the husband, is not going to stand idly by. It's an appeal, secondly, for the destruction of haters of Zion, verses 6 and 7. Let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. You can picture in your mind those flat-roofed houses of the ancient near, maybe you can imagine weeds growing in your own gutters, I don't know, but you can imagine the weeds and the grass that grows on these houses. They've little root. They're quickly scorched by the sun and they wither away. It's hardly constituting a major ingathering at harvest. There's barely enough to fill the hands or the arms of the harvesters. I mean, after all, you use your trimmer edger to take out the weeds. You don't need a combine harvester. That's the point. There's not a lot of it, not a lot there. And as you may know, the grass that quickly withers is a very common biblical metaphor, isn't it? A metaphor for the brevity of life. We just sang from Psalm 37, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. And notice here, notice that the farming imagery that appears again at the end of the psalm as we saw it at the beginning. Zion's oppressors have been plowing a field, plowing the backs of God's children, and they've been looking for a plentiful harvest from their plowing, but instead they have yielded weeds that will only be burned, a fate, incidentally, that now awaits them too. You remember Jesus' parable, Matthew 13:30, at the time of the harvest, Jesus says, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the weeds and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. There's an appeal for shame upon the haters of Zion. There's an appeal for the destruction of the haters of Zion. And there's also an appeal for curses. Curses on the haters of Zion. Look at the last verse of the psalm. Neither let those who pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Harvest time in the Old Testament, and as in today as well, it was a joyful time. Time of great joy. God had been faithful to his people. A bountiful crop was a specifically mentioned blessing of the covenant of grace that he'd made with his people. That's why it's very common if you read of harvest time in Old Testament narratives. Often they would greet one another in terms of blessing. There's a great example of this in the book of Ruth. It may have come to your mind. Ruth chapter 2 verse 4. Listen to this. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to his reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, and the Lord bless you. It's a joyful scene at harvest. We might say today, we wish you every blessing. We wish you every blessing in your work from God. But that's not what God's enemies are going to get, is it? They are not going to get a blessing from God. Zion here prays that their plowing on their backs would meet with no harvest of blessing or success. Zion here is praying, may these covenant blessings be withheld, and may the curses of the covenant be their portion instead. This then is the imprecatory appeal of Zion that wraps up the psalm. What a solemn note to end on. Maybe this evening you think that's very harsh. Maybe you think that's not very Christ-like to pray something like this. To sing, we're going to sing this song in a few minutes. You're going to sing these words? Curses on the enemies of God? Well, my friends, it shouldn't seem harsh when we consider in conclusion the avenger of Zion. We thought here in this last point about the appeal of Zion. But we must also think about the avenger of Zion. Let us never forget that Christ is the one who is praying here. Christ is the one praying here. Christ is the risen King who was afflicted from his youth. Christ whose blood has been shed by scourge and by nails. Christ whose enemies did not prevail against him, but whose cords were cut in pieces, and who is now enthroned with all authority in heaven and on earth, putting all of his enemies under his feet. That's who's praying these words. And we sing this song, as we will in a few moments, as we sing any of the imprecatory psalms in this light. We are not offering a hitman prayer. We are not praying, aiming our sniper's rifle at our enemies and taking shots at them when we sing these songs, when we pray these prayers. Rather, we are saying amen to Christ's prayer request here, that he will be victorious over his enemies, either in subduing them to himself as willing subjects in grace, or destroying them as stubborn enemies in justice at the last day. And if that seems harsh, my friends, maybe it's because we have so few furrows plowed on our backs. Perhaps we need again to bring our view of spiritual rebellion in line with God's. Jesus says, Mark 9, verse 40, he who is not against us is for us, is on our side. There are only two sides. You're either with Jesus or you're with his enemies. There's no middle ground here. And the psalmist says such people are wicked in verse 4. And he says they are those who hate Zion in verse 5. And let me tell you, those who hate Zion's king and head with whom she is united. Their enemies are the Lord's enemies. And he will not stand idly by while they are afflicted. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. Psalm 72, verse 14. God is the avenger of Zion. And this is a truth that one day all of us in this room shall witness with our own eyes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 and following. God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. My friends, may we all this evening be sure that we will be among all those who have believed on that day. And that day is coming soon. And until it comes, we who are God's Zion sing the song of the afflicted. Zion afflicted. Zion liberated. Zion avenged. The first two are present realities. The final one will soon be a reality too. Amen.